we're wrapping up what we've been talking about this month, new beginnings based on timeless principles. This week, what I want us to just consider is being faithful to God's plan. So as we jump into this morning, and today we've got a two-part lesson. So I'm going to share part of this, and we're going to come back in just a few minutes, and we're going to wrap things up. But I believe that 2023 is an amazing year for the MVC family. We are already experiencing some new beginnings as a church, and these opportunities, please understand that they're based on the simplicity of timeless principles from the living Word of God. And we as a church family, we must remain faithful to God's plan. Now, the Mountain View Chapel family has historically embrace God's plan as a relatively simple plan. So if you're new with us, if you're just visiting with us, I'm going all the way back right now to when we started, when we were just a Bible study, and when we first started having conversations. And from the very beginning, we've been very intentional to do our best to keep things simple. Because of my background in ministry, I was very candid with Tom and Philip that I wanted to keep things simple. I had been a part of the church growth movement. I was a part of some larger ministries. And I say that because I was on the inside of building big churches. So I know what that felt like. And so when we first started meeting, when we first started talking, I said to them, you need to understand I am going to be a little bit difficult because everything that I knew, all the volumes that I had read about church growth, everything that I had read, I said, we are not going to implement any of that. I said, because I want to be a part of something that I know that God is in this. And if it is a slow, it doesn't matter. I want us to be faithful to simple things. And I want to see God meet with us. I want us to know that God is in this, that God is at work, and God is building this thing. And so early on, people said, okay. I wanted us to pursue church through relationships, not the normal business approach that has become so normal the past 25 years. I'm not throwing stones at anybody. Just like what the Apostle Paul said, anybody that comes to Christ through any approach, I give glory and praise and honor to God. What I'm concerned about is people coming to Jesus. But for me, I could not be a part of that anymore. I had to be a part of something simple. So we agreed to keep things as simple as possible until we had to make changes to accommodate whatever God was doing in the family. And we have been faithful to this path. I'm not going to take the time to explain how time and time again, God has shown himself faithful on our behalf because we have been faithful to him in the simple things. I believe that we have a tendency to complicate life. I believe that life in our culture and world is more complicated than it has been in the past. Tom S. Rainer and Eric Geiger proclaim the following in their book, Simple Church. Let me read you some portions. The culture is not simple. Not even close. Our world is not simple. Daily, we experience information and decision overload. As the world is getting smaller and smaller, globalization through technology, things are getting more and more complex. In the midst of all the noise, all the rush, all the change, all the business, and all the uncertainty, people long for simplicity. Precisely because things are so hectic and out of control, people respond to simple. The busyness and complexity of life makes simple a great commodity, something desired. Simple churches intuitively know this. And because they are consumed with the call to make disciples, they have implemented a simple design for church ministry. They have designed a simple process to reach and mature people. Thus, these churches are getting people's attention and commitment. While God never changes, he has chosen to work through a divine process. For example, God chose to create the universe in a sequential and orderly process. He also designed his creation's maturation, including man, to occur in process. Spiritual growth, we call that sanctification, is the process of a believer being transformed into the image of Christ. Simple churches have chosen to partner with the discipleship process that's been revealed in Scripture. It's in here. And then what it says, they have chosen to structure their churches around a simple process. Now, what I want to do is I want to read page 16 and 17 in the book. And I think it's really cool. The reason I want to read this is because over the last several months, some of the things that we've talked about, and some of you, if you've been hanging out with us, if you're new, you're not going to remember this, but we've talked about all the 600 plus laws. We've talked about, especially during the silent years, before we started to study the book of Judges, looking at the gap between when there was no revealed, there was no revelation in between the old covenant and the new covenant. And we've talked about these things. And even last week, being reminded of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. Hang with me because I think that this will be a blessing to you. Jesus stepped into a complicated and polluted religious scene. It was cluttered with Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, Zealots, and Essenes. He did not play by their rules. He could not stand their hypocrisy. Jesus preferred spending time with tax collectors and sinners. The religious leaders had developed a religious system with 613 laws. They chose the number 613 because that was how many separate letters were in the text containing the Ten Commandments. Then they found 613 commands in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They divided the list into affirmative commands, do this, and negative commands, don't do this. There were 248 affirmative commands, one for every part of the human body as they understood it at the time. There were 365 negative commands, one for each day of the year. They further divided the list into binding commands and non-binding commands. Then they spent their days debating whether the divisions were accurate and ranking the commands within each division. Pretty arduous approach. Enter Jesus. Jesus has the ability to take the complex and make it simple. A prime example is Matthew 22, 37 through 40. We talked about this last week. Love these verses. Foundational for this church family. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, where Jesus gives what has become known as the Great Commandment. Here's the scene. Jesus has just stumped the Sadducees, literally. He silenced them by his wisdom, Matthew 22, 34. Next up, the Pharisees. Maybe they can do a better job knocking this revolutionary down to size. The Pharisees gather for a meeting. They devise a debate strategy. Their goal is to humiliate Jesus in front of the crowd. They choose their smartest guy, a lawyer, to take on Jesus. He asks Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Of all of the 613, and maybe you've never considered the gravity of Matthew 22 until we're reading this from this book. Of all the 613 commands, he is asking Jesus for the greatest. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commandments. Think about the significance of that moment. He said all the law, and he added the prophets, is summed up in this simple and perfect phrase. He was not lowering the standard of the law. He was not abolishing it. He was capturing all of its spirit, all of its essence in one statement. He said all of it hangs on this. He summed up 613 commands in two. Jesus took the complexity and the advancement of the law and made it very simple. I love that statement. Jesus took the complexity and the advancement of the law and he made it very simple. It seems so simple, yet it is powerfully profound. Let's learn to be faithful to God's plan by learning to love God and love those around us. So these are what goes on your file folders. And if they don't stick really well, that's because they're supposed to go on your file folder, not your cloth. But will you get the idea? And this is great, seeing people's names, because last week we were talking about, it's such a simple thing, but there's power in somebody's name. So think about it. We talked about last week about you get somebody's name. Then you try to get their story. And then in the process of that, you begin to create a connection. The whole reason that we have, and we listed all these opportunities, and we have more opportunities coming, is because, not because we're trying to get people connected to Mountain View or trying to indoctrinate anybody with some kind of creed or anything. What we're trying to do is create genuine connection points to help us grow in our faith. So, Chris, when do you think I met Chris for the first time? Does anybody know how long we've known each other? Anybody got an idea? Got a guess? 15, 16? Middle school.
Middle school.
He was about this tall, okay?
I mean, isn't that true? I was little.
Okay, so here's the thing. I met Chris
still
when he was in middle school in New Jersey. What Chris is not going to talk about.
Not a bowl cut. I have to correct this. I had the Bieber hair, all right? You know, the flow, man.
All I can say is, in all of this, I am jaded because we're sitting here today, and when I met him, he was in middle school. What can I say? Okay? All right? But one of the things is I got to know Chris. I learned his name, and Chris is not going to talk about it a whole lot publicly, but my heart was tenderized toward him because here's this guy. One of the reasons why he was short is because he had been battling Crohn's disease for a long time. And miserable, in pain, struggling. It affected his growth. It affected his ability for his body to develop. Yeah. So the reason I say that is because through the years, we developed a connection. He and Marissa are here. We created a process for our elders to talk and hang out, not because he filled out an application and we put him in a hopper because we had a job opening and he was one of 12 other people. The reason that we started talking is that through the years and the connection and getting to know him, Lori and I, they would drive up from Liberty, and Lori and I did their premarital counseling together. Yeah. So you understand what I'm saying? You get a name, you find out somebody's story, and then over the years, there's a connection point. When they moved down here, if you're not aware, they relocated from New Jersey here during the height of the pandemic. We said either we are off our rockers or God is in this. Okay?
Yep.
So,
okay.
Or both.
Both.
So, all I'm trying to say is that this whole process is something that we are committed to. We believe in because it matters.
Yeah.
They come here. You love them. They love you. They fit right in. They're family. It didn't just happen because of some job posting. It happened because of long-term connection and understanding and relationship. Now that Chris works with me and he's around me more, we'll leave that for what it is, okay? He has questions about God's will for his life. But I mean, other than that, it's good.
No, I just don't know what's in your mind sometimes. So I'm trying to discern it.
We're all on the same team, neither do I.
Okay,
I don't either. Thanks.
No, thank
so, with that in mind, we've got a Craig Groeschel video that I want you to see. And I think that when you hear it, you'll understand, because we're talking about keeping things simple and being faithful to God's plan this morning. We're talking about the power of a name. We're talking about those simple things. Watch this and listen to Craig's heart.
I shared with you that 2 weeks ago, my dad went to heaven. My dad passed away. And what I want to say on behalf of our family to our church from the bottom of my heart is thank you a million times over for your expressions of love. It's impossible to tell you how loved we felt. We were overwhelmed trying to keep up with the expressions of love. And so what I'm about to tell you, once you hear this, is not complaining. It is an observation of how we are loved and what I would call today's relational economy. Not complaining. Look at the person next to you. Say, he's not complaining. Tell him right now. Type it online. He's not complaining. I'm not complaining. I'm observing at the way that people express love today. Here's what happened. We were overwhelmed. When I posted on social media, there were literally thousands of you that said, we're praying for you. We love you. We're so sorry. Our condolences. He was a great man. We love you. We love you. Thousands. I received over 100 emails from people in the church that many I haven't even met. And I want to say thank you to Maria from Thailand for your note, Godfrey from Africa for your email, Teresa from Omaha for your heartfelt note, Mandy from Fort Worth, and Faith from Uganda, from all over the world. Over 100 people wrote in to tell us they're praying for us, they love us, and we felt that. I received dozens and dozens of texts. I could not keep up with them. We received flowers from 6 different people. In the first week outside of family, I had 2 phone calls where the phone rang and I picked it up and heard a live voice on the other side. And then this one guy that I've known since I was 15 named Scott Streller drove over to my house, knocked on the door, came in to see me. And honestly, when he did it, it felt odd. He knocked on the door. He said, how are you? I said, how are you? Is something wrong? Because I didn't expect that. Now, I want you to know I would have done something similar. I would have sent flowers. I would have sent a text. I would have done the same thing. So I'm not critiquing what happened. I'm observing how people showed love. In almost every interaction, it was void of personal voice or personal presence. Only one person did what was considered the most traditional expression of love for years, and it even felt weird to me. And so I looked at that and I thought, God never intended it to be that way.
How many of you that have the YouVersion Bible on your phone? Originated from Life Church. Craig Rochelle. Millions of people all over the planet listen to his teaching, follow what goes on. And I realize more now than ever before that what I'm asking all of us to do, we are asking some of you on a personal level to be way outside your comfort zone, to be uncomfortable. But what I realize on a whole new level is what we are pursuing as a church family, not only on the most personal, basic level, but corporately as a church, we are asking you to swim upstream in our culture. And whether it's laziness, whether it's apathy, whether it's a lot of different things, we as a church family, we believe in the simple things of relationship. I said last week that we believe a foundational pillar for this church is we believe that we were created for relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. Craig Rochelle, you just heard his personal testimony. One person showed up to his door. One. And so what we're talking about within this relationship, we're talking about these simple things, but what we have to do is we have to press in and we have to learn together and we have to be reminded of what this thing is all about. Part of what we're doing with Colossians is I'm asking you to read through Colossians. We've been asking you to read or listen through a chapter of Colossians each week. And this powerful book helps us focus on this in a very practical manner. The reality is this, in the book of Colossians, you can see it in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all these books that are written to these groups of people, and what does it proclaim? Especially in Colossians, the impact of our faith in Jesus Christ and how it affects us from the inside out. that relationship with our Lord affects how we interact with other people. Colossians chapter 3 this week. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4 this upcoming week. I'm just letting you, I'm being vulnerable. I'm letting you into my world. The Colossians chapter 3, over the last several months, I have poured this chapter over me, over and over and over again. Because when I'm going through difficult things, and when I feel like somebody has hurt me, somebody has betrayed me, somebody has stabbed me in the back, somebody has, you know, whatever wording you want to put it, I feel like that somebody has not been who they need to be. It's not my natural first response to just be like, oh, that was cool. That hurt really bad, but it doesn't bother me. I'm cool. I am a kind of person that I naturally keep score. And not only do I want to get even, I joke around with the teenagers and some of you that my scorekeeping is we're not even till I'm ahead. You got me, Caitlin? We cool? Okay. So what is it? It's not my natural bent to just forgive. So then Colossians says that if you have this incredible faith in Jesus Christ and you have this relationship like this, then this relationship begins to influence and affect all of your relationships. So he said, I just want to remind you, Colossians chapter 3, and this is not easy. Hey, the same forgiveness that you receive, pass it on. Create this sense within the body that's different, pass on the forgiveness. I'm like, that's not my default mode. I know I'm probably the only one in here that struggles with that. But I'm just saying, for me, pouring the scriptures over me makes a huge difference. Colossians chapter 3 is relationship focused. I want to read to you Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. I'm going to read it in the NIV. And I want you to see and understand that the difference between the church in the book of Acts and the power and the unity and the incredible things that they had going on. Please hear me. It's because church wasn't a meeting or a gig one or two times a week. Church to them was relationship. Church to them was interactive. Church to them was participation. And literally when you read the book of Acts, you're going to see that they wind up having connection points within the body of Christ 7 days a week. It wasn't something that they attended. It was a lifestyle that they lived and shared together. So let me read Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to be straightforward. For some of you that maybe you've been around for a while and you're struggling with God's blessings within this church family, because it does change the ability for things to just happen natural or for things to be intentional. Let me ask you to consider this. In one day, boom, 3,000 people are added to the church family. Let's just say, David, I'm going to let you deal with the outcome of that. Okay? We're meeting here and I come and we go and we meet together and the elders go like, David, now we've got whatever we've got here, which we know, plus 3,000. What do you think we should do? First thing he's going to be is like, you're not parking in the field, all those people. I'm harvesting next month. But you see what I'm saying? It was God's blessing. There was this incredible thing. And so it wasn't about mine, me, my group. It was something bigger because it was a supernatural relationship with Jesus. And it was all about increasing that relationship with other people. So let's keep reading. What did it look like? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. 3,000 added at one point. Boom. Then on top of that, every single day from that point on, people are being added to the body. People are being saved. People's eyes are being opened. And some of you are thinking, whoa, management challenge. From our perspective. But I think that what we miss is there's a natural relational connectivity, and we're going to talk about it in just a few minutes, where there was a full court press engagement and participation that we rarely see today. And what I'm going to say at this point, because I'm going to mention some verses in Ephesians right now, it was not laid on the laity. I mean, it wasn't laid on the upper overseers, the apostles, the pastors, the prophets. It was on the laity and everybody embraced the mission. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me read these verses in the New King James, verses 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And I just want to say this, that I think that sometimes we misunderstand. I believe that there is public teaching. But I will say to you that my best teaching is not done up here. My best teaching is done when I'm hanging out with you one-on-one or one-on-two. Because that's when genuine instruction, that's when there's a level of dialogue and interaction. Right now, when I'm speaking publicly, for me, as someone who loves to teach, but not teach in this format, I thrive on interaction. I thrive on feedback. If you're an educator, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you get feedback, then you can gauge whether there's somebody embracing what you're saying. Because there's a difference between teaching and transference of information. It's got to be received. There's got to be understanding. If I'm just up here to go, blah, 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 and it doesn't matter what anybody receives, that's just being a proclaimer. That's just being a speaker. That's not what I'm up here for. Whether you understand or not, I try to invest so that you can take something away. Pastor Chris and I, so that you can grab something and it means something, that you can embrace something. So what I love is I had an opportunity this week. Hung out with a teenager during the day. You can ask him whether it was good or bad, but we got to instruct and teach and show, here's how you do certain things. This is what goes on. And I didn't send him back to his parents with any kind of blood on him. So it was a good day. It was positive. So you'll have to ask about that later. That's another story, okay? But note to self, don't let your kids go with Pastor Tim. But what I'm trying to say is that this is an engagement point for all of us. Listen to what it says. Why are we here? Why is our leadership in place? To be put on a pedestal? To be vaulted? No. What is the goal? Look at what it says in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not trying to get anybody to sign a Mountain View Chapel creed. If you notice, we don't talk about church membership. We're not trying to get you to sign on the dotted line for this church family. What we're trying to get you to believe in and get you committed to is this amazing Savior who has given his life, and he is seated at the right hand of God and interceding on you if you will believe, so that he can do abundant things for you. We are trying to get you connected and seriously, consistently connected with Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Look at what it says. The fullness of him. That's what we're trying to do. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. A couple weeks ago, we had the chart up here showing the progression, showing baby infancy. You go from like being a non-believer, being somebody who doesn't believe, to being an infant and your growth and your maturity in Christ. That's what this is saying. It says verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. What are we trying to get you to do? Grow into Christ, who is our head, from whom the whole body, this whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Pastoral care is not something that I was taught in college. There may be a class, but most men and women coming out of seminary are not taught about leadership and are not taught about care. There's a heavy emphasis on information and truth and facts. You know why I mention that? Because for me, one thing I've learned, and I'll say that I've learned this from some of you, the part of my role, our role as leaders and as elders, is that my goal is to press toward individually you being healthy, and as a body, we experience health together. I've learned that from watching you more. Some of you are involved in animal husbandry on a regular basis. I watch you with cattle. I watch you with sheep. I watch you with goats. I watch you with all different kinds of livestock. And here's the thing. The difference between somebody that cares about their animals and somebody that doesn't is they want healthy animals. Sorry, I left out the horse people. Please forgive me. Okay? Somebody's probably texting me right now. Equine matters. Yes, they do. I'm with you. Bovines, equine, it's all cool. So what I'm saying is I've learned that if you want your animals, you want your flock to be healthy, there's certain things that you guard against, because if it starts in one, it spreads rapidly through the whole flock and it creates a sense of unhealth. And you have modeled for me what a lot of people never taught me, that my goal, one of my things that I'm trying to accomplish, is the spiritual and emotional and mental health of this family. So some of you, you're still jaded by your past religious experiences, and you're really awkward around me, especially if you haven't been to one of these services in 4 or 5 weeks, and we happen to run into each other at Food Line. Hey, Pastor Tim, it's been really busy, and I'm going to be back in services, and I'm like, oh my gosh, take a deep breath. We're cool. I'm just trying to say hi. Do you know which aisle the milk is on? I still get lost in there. Probably partially because I get distracted and talking to people. Where's the cheese and milk aisle? I don't know. Here's why I say that. Because I'm not concerned about what you do and don't do as much as I am about your attitude, about your mind, about your heart. And those things are intangible. Have you ever noticed, even in a marriage relationship, you can say everything's fine, but you can just feel it. Is there something bothering you? No, I'm fine. I'm cool. But there's some kind of break in that connectivity. And then, like, Lori and I, it's been beautiful since we've figured that out through the years. You know, we're able to go to each other and to just be like, hey, I sense something. And it's not that, you know, like, I'm walking through the kitchen, like, setting things down on the counter. Is anything wrong? No, I'm fine. No, I'm good. I love it when people do that, though, and you're like, okay, cool. I'm going to stand over here for 20 minutes. But what I'm saying is it's not anything outward. It's not this big thing, but you just feel that there's a lack of connectivity there. And that's what I'm trying to be to you within this. When I say, how are you doing when you're in the Word? And it's not because I'm trying to get you to adhere to this religious thing. I'm just trying to say that when you're in the Word, it's pulverizing your mind, your heart, and your soul, and it's softening, it's doing things inside. When you are not opening up your heart and praying to God and saying, Father, please help these people. All of those things on an active basis tenderize your heart and your soul and your mind. So, health. But here's what it is. Part of the health of our pastoral care is two things. Our goal is to build up the body of Christ. The other is equipping for ministry. The gospel. The good news of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin. And the other part of equipping for ministry is making disciples, helping other people learn to follow Jesus. Let me ask you this. For you, when was the last time you shared the good news with anybody? When was the last time that you even thought about telling somebody else about Jesus? You're concerned for their spiritual eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. You just having a genuine, loving conversation. When was the last time you even thought about sharing the good news with somebody else? And then on top of that, when was the last time or have you ever felt any sense of spiritual connectivity or responsibility for just bringing somebody along with you? This is what we've missed within the church. This is what we miss. Pastoral care is for some of us. Ministry involvement is for all of us. Every single one of us. Let me say it to you this way. I'm just going to be candid with you. There's a lot of things in ministry that just scare me to death. I still get nervous. I still get freaked out. And I go and I do by faith, the same way I'm asking you to go and do. Somebody calls me and says, hey, Pastor Tim, my buddy, we've been friends for 35 years. And he's dying of cancer. They say he's only got 3 days left. And I'm super concerned whether he's going to go to heaven or hell. Can you go up and share the gospel with him? I'm not rude. I'm not harsh. I'm like, okay, if that's what you think is, I'll go. And I walk into that super awkward and uncomfortable situation. I'm just being honest with you. It's not uncommon that by the time I get there, they're heavily sedated, they can barely speak, and it's difficult for even me to find out what their story is. But I go anyway, and I want to be a blessing. I want to be there. I want to be used of God. But my real question to you this morning is the person that's been friends with this person for 35 years, they know their story. They're the ones that have the connection. Realistically, they should be the ones sharing the gospel and pouring their hearts out to this person because they've earned the right to be heard. I walk into an awkward situation, I'm doing my best and I'm asking God for help. Are you feeling what I'm talking about? And so what we've got to get back to is just this, the simplicity of these relationships and all of us taking responsibility that what I do and the way I live my life and my ability to connect with people matters for eternity, but it also matters for this church family. I'm going to use these two terms. Simple. Yeah, it's powerful words that you'll be hearing a lot the next several months as we're going through 1st and 2nd Peter. Embracing and engaging. What we're trying to do is help some of you move in and really embrace your faith and embrace ministry. Ministry, we've made it some weird thing. We've made it some weird thing. Ministry is about relationship. It's about showing up. Especially when I was younger. I'll go back to the hospital. My wife is, if you've ever been around my wife at the hospital, she's way more gifted. She's amazing in those settings, more so than I am. I'm being honest with you. I still get terrified. I don't show it. People don't think it. People don't, but when I, because I still have got some of those holdover things from when I was younger. And what I was taught and what was poured into me is you show up at the hospital bed of somebody and I'm expecting, you know, I have this expectation, and some of you have this expectation that I've got to say the perfect thing, that I've got to say this amazing thing, that I go in thinking that I'm going to be sharing this information, and that all of a sudden I'm going to walk in and there's just going to be this angelic presence, and you can hear in the room going, oh, and the slide shows, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, I just heard the voice of God through Tim. It's never happened. Never. And so those past things have affected me. But you know what I learned a long time ago? You know what I can do? I can open that nasty Jell-O. It is good. But when you're laying there, you want a steak. You don't want Jell-O. But you can't eat steak. I don't have to say anything. Some of you, I've been with you. Open the Jell-O because a person can't feed themselves. Stick a spoon in. I put it to their mouth. Eyes light up. They're looking at me strange. Like, is he really feeding me? And spoonful after spoonful, I feed them. Maybe they knock their water off the tray. And they feel bad. I go get a napkin and I wipe it up. I don't have to say a whole lot. I'm just present. I'm there. And a lot of times, I'll just bend over so that they're the only ones that can hear me. I'll just intercede on their behalf. Tell them I'm praying for them and I'll leave. A lot of times I'm not sharing scripture unless it's appropriate. I'm just present. I'm just showing up. I'm just being there. Because that's kind of what we've lost in our society. Just being there for each other. When you listen to Craig Groeschel, what I'm asking you to be and what I'm asking this church family to be, I love that. I don't know about you, but that was soothing. I love that. Please hear my heart. I'm asking you to be the one person that shows up to the door. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. Doesn't matter where, no, it doesn't matter. I'm asking us to be the people that knock on the door. I'm asking for us to be the people that show up. Think about it. Millions of people, he got six things of flowers, two phone calls, and one person showed up at his door. Let's just be honest. We all struggle with living that way because we're so busy. And what I'm asking us to consider this morning is simplifying our lives, fighting against the complexity, and pushing back toward people, loving people, focusing on relationships, and embracing this thing that we call faith on a whole new level. And engaging like we've never engaged before. And I don't have grandiose ideas. I don't have grandiose. I'm just talking about us just being cool with each other and doing small little things to be there and to show up. This morning, if you're a guest, I'm speaking to our church body because I honestly believe that the majority of evangelism needs to take place through your lives out in the marketplace 6 days a week. 7 days a week, we come together so that you can be built up, that you can be edified, that you can be strengthened, so that you can go forth and do the work of the ministry. So let's think about these things as we stand and sing together.